Today we're going to be looking at Luke 16, verses 14 through 31. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and I'm sure many of you who have grown up in the church are at least familiar with this story, if having not even gleaned some insights into death and dying and eternity from it. And it is chock full of insights into what happens beyond death, and it is more than we could cover in our short time together. A New England gravestone said, "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." And kind of a just the voices from beyond the grave, voices that are from those who have passed into eternity, they are a little bit frightening. And this sounds a little bit foreboding, and a little comedy that comes into it was someone saw that on a grave marker, saw that written, and they wrote a plaque and laid it at the base of that gravestone. And what it says is, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." And so, little comedy in there, but also some, I think, some insights into how we feel about beyond the grave. And if I was to ask you, what words come to your mind when you think about death, what would they be? Would it be the unknown? Would it be mysterious? Would it be desirable? Would it be something bright and alive? Would it be something dark? What words would come to your mind? For me, growing up, it was definitely fear. We had a graveyard near my house, and it was between my house and a very good friend of mine's house, and it would get dark out. It would get to be dinner time in the fall into the winter, and I remember that I had to always convince my friend to accompany me at least halfway as I walked past this graveyard in the dark on my way home. And we would give it the old, when we were at about the halfway mark, we'd give it the old 1, 2, 3, and we would take off running as fast as we could in different directions going towards our home. And I think it was just I had seen one too many Saturday afternoon creature double feature movies. But fear, the unknown, mysterious, desirable, bright, dark. What comes to your mind as we think about beyond the grave? Well, today we're going to be looking at the story, as I said, of the rich man and Lazarus. And we're going to be looking at two lives, two deaths, and two hereafters. And it's interesting, just like if you caught the sermon last week, Jesus inserted the Pharisees into the story of the prodigal son by making the Pharisees the older son. And Jesus this week, once again, inserts the Pharisees into the story. And this time, he makes them the rich man. He makes them the rich man who went to Hades. And you might say that this is a, something pretty, abrasive, something pretty, difficult for the Pharisees to hear. And why did Jesus do that? But it was actually Jesus was showing his great heart of compassion to warn them that they were, even though they were his enemies and they eventually wanted to and did succeed in killing him, he showed tough love to them. And he said, on this side of the grave, I want to give you tough love and I want to give you a warning about what can happen after the grave if you will put your confidence in your religiosity and in your possessions. And as we look at starting in verse 14, we see what the problem was with the Pharisees. And it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him." And so it says that the Pharisees were religious men, but they were actually becoming quite wealthy. And Jesus was talking about true wealth according to the heavenly kingdom standards, and that you cannot serve two masters. And the Pharisees were actually laughing at him. Part of that is that Not unlike the prosperity gospel of today, the Pharisees believed that money was direct proof that God was blessing your life. And so as we insert the story of Lazarus, of the poor man, for them, for the Pharisees, they would say that a beggar would be considered cursed by God, the very opposite of the wealthy. And so the Pharisees held to this belief that if you were wealthy, it was evidence that you were blessed by God. If you were poor, if you were of struggling means, it was proof that God was not blessing your life or even cursing your life. And so here comes Jesus with a story, or some would say it was a parable. I would lean more towards saying it was a parable that Jesus gave to debunk those beliefs that the Pharisees had, that the rich were blessed by God, that the poor were the ones who had forfeited God's blessing or were cursed by God. It says in verse 15, and he said to him, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." And so what was highly esteemed among the Pharisees was being a part of the whole picture of all these externals, was that they valued riches. And again, they thought that riches were a sign of God's blessing. Well, let me ask you a question. If you are a rich person or someone who is of good means and is financially secure, are you doing something that is detestable in the sight of God? Well, I would say no. And so it is a matter of the heart versus a matter of these externals. Abraham is actually in this story. And if you think back to the story of Abraham, he was incredibly wealthy in life. And yet Jesus puts him in heaven, in paradise. So what makes something detestable to God is not necessarily wealth or, you know, having a very adequate means, but it was actually that you were, in a sense, worshiping those things and seeing those things as proof positive that God was blessing your life. And so that is the setup. And then here is launching into the story. And the Bible says in verse 19 of Luke 16, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen." So purple was the color of royalty, and he had fine linen that he wore next to his skin. So he was well off, and he was joyously living in splendor every day. And so the rich man's habit was to put himself on display every day. Look at me, look at me. And the term in there, joyously living, actually means that he was having a banquet every day. And so this guy was living it up. He was well off. He was well dressed. He was enjoying all the external favor that the public could give him, and he was having a banquet every day. And then it says in verse 20, and a poor man, so here is the contrast. So you had the rich man, and the contrast is, and a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. And it doesn't say laid at the gate, like the city gate, but was actually laid at the rich man's gate. And so the word for gate in there is actually the entrance to a palace or mansion. And so Lazarus was laid at the gate of this guy's mansion or palace. And it's interesting that the word there is was laid. This was a term in the original language that is thrown or dumped. And so people didn't know what to do with Lazarus. He was very likely paralyzed. He was suffering from a lot of bed sores from being paralyzed, and people didn't know what to do with him, so they threw him, or they dumped him, at the rich man's gate in hopes that he would get some pity and some help from the rich man. And it's interesting also that Lazarus's name, now this is the Lazarus that is not Mary and Martha's brother who Jesus raised from the dead. In a couple of weeks, this is going to happen. But this is another Lazarus. But the name actually means God is my helper. And so it is telling the character of Lazarus that the rich man was all about externals and parading himself around, enjoying parties and banquets. And the poor man, Lazarus, his name was actually God is my helper. That's what the name Lazarus actually means. And so it gives a glimpse of these two men's characters. So here is the rich man partying it up. Here is the poor man Lazarus, who is in the worst condition that could be thought of, just in a pitiable position. And it says in verse 21 that Lazarus, the poor man, was longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. And dogs in those days were mangy, kind of wandering around animals. They were not the pets that we have today that are very tame and in the house. So dogs, the wild dogs, were coming and licking his sores. 22, but the poor man died and was carried. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. And this is actually talking about what could very much be a reality, which is when we die, we're carried away by angels to Abraham's side. Very reassuring. And so think of that loved one that you had that was a believer, and think of them, the suffering that they may have gone through, and yet angels coming to say it's time now and escorting them to heaven, to paradise. And it says in the scripture, and the rich man also died and was buried. And he was likely buried in a rich man's tomb, which would be a cave or something made out of rocks, where he would actually be wrapped in burial cloth and be put on a shelf in this grave. And other things would be done to the body as time went on, as it decayed. And likely the poor man, Lazarus, was probably just taken to the city dump, which was called Gehenna, and would just be burned along with the trash. And so it definitely talks about two different destinies as far as earthly things go. But now we're starting to make our way into the heavenly scene. And so Lazarus was carried away by the angels. And Abraham's side, he was taken to Abraham's side. It may be a picture of reclining at a banquet. And in biblical times, they did not sit in chairs eating. They would recline. And it would actually be, he would be kind of up against, next to Abraham at the banquet as they were reclining. And so that is definitely talking about, a feast in the kingdom of God at which Abraham will be present. And whether this is a story or parable, I think it is just really talking about the now transitioning into this reversal of roles, where the rich man enjoyed such great earthly life and Lazarus did not enjoy. He had a very difficult earthly life, and now the roles are switched. And Jesus making this point that you think that being rich is going to get you into heaven, is going to get you into a right place. I want to turn that upside down. I want to tell you a different version of the story that you're creating there. Then in verse 23, it says, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. The rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And so let's just take that little section and look at it. He was in Hades. This is the equivalent of hell, eternal punishment for sin, and a reversal of, again, what the Pharisees were believing about being rich, about receiving the blessing of God, and Jesus putting this rich man in Hades or hell. And then it says that he was in torment. And this word torment in the original language, it's going to be torment singular in your Bible, but it's actually in the original language, in the original Greek language, it is torments, plural. And so what kind of torments are there in hell? Well, there is, as we're going to be looking at this, There is, first of all, the pain of the flames. There is unquenchable thirst. There is a regret, great regret. We're going to see him regretting his decision, but also being fearful for his brother's decision as they're still on planet Earth and still very much alive. And also, I think that there will be unmet expectations, unmet desires. And so very much, we don't want to get into this too much. It's a very, very scary and sad story. But we also want to give it due diligence that we say, you know, hell is a place that is reserved for the devil and his angels. And it is such a sad thing for someone to push aside the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ and actually go headlong into hell. It's a very sad story. And Hades here is also referring to a place that is basically a holding place for those who are without Christ, and they will be held in that area until the Great White Throne Judgment. And then we understand from the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation 20:11 through 15 that people will be judged according to the Book of Life. This is not believers, but those without Christ, and will be thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the eternal dwelling place of those without Christ. A very frightening and scary thing, but also let's not lose sight of Jesus actually having mercy in warning the Pharisees. You know, he could say, you know, I don't like the way you've been treating me. I don't like what you're going to do to me in the future, and I'm just going to let you go. But he actually has the mercy to say, I care enough about you to warn you. And then it says, while the rich man was aware of Lazarus, there's no indication that Lazarus was aware of the rich man. And so, you know, in heaven, we probably will not, and here's one, the kind of debunking one of those things, that my loved one in heaven is watching over me. This is probably not true. That would be causing pain to them in heaven. Or that Lazarus would have a view of the rich man in hell. This would cause pain in heaven. And so we understand that there's no tears, that God will wipe away, Christ will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering. That to have this view of planet Earth or to have this view of hell would be pain in heaven. And so we don't believe that someone who is in heaven is aware of earthly things or is aware of you know, what is going on in hell. But the rich man was aware of his prior life and his brothers. And so he is in hell and he is aware of his prior life. He's aware of his brothers. And there's no indication that Lazarus, again, was aware of his earthly life. And so then it says, you know, as we read here, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger and cool off my tongue, for I'm at agony in this flame. And it is interesting that there is this reversal in Jesus's parable. I'm going to call it a parable. Some believe that it is a story of something that actually happened. Some believe that it's a parable, and it is just saying, you know, let me tell you about something, give you a view of what is happening in reality in the eternal state, or the, you know, the eternal destiny of people after they die. And so there's a lot of contrast and reversals. And Lazarus is now at a feast with Abraham, and the rich man can't even get a drop of water. And so the rich man was feasting in life. Now he can't get a drop of water. The poor man, Lazarus, was struggling, suffering in life. Now he is at a feast, a reversal of roles. So to this request for Lazarus to come and cool off his tongue, Abraham replies to the rich man, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And so this is, again, this reversal of roles. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. And that word fixed, a great chasm fixed, is actually the Greek word sterizo, which means to set fast. It's a tense where it has been fixed and it's going to be standing forever, permanently. So there's a great chasm between heaven and hell so that people cannot cross between, like for instance, with this request for Lazarus to take some cool water to cool off this rich man's tongue. But it goes so far beyond that. Let me finish reading this piece of the verse, and then let's go into debunking some of the common things that are thought about the eternal state, about heaven and hell. And so there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And so there is a chasm. There's the inability to cross between the two destinies. And so this would debunk something that is believed in by some people called purgatory, that once someone pays for their sins in this place of suffering called purgatory, they're able to cross over then into heaven and then enjoy the eternal life, enjoy heaven. And this scripture passage says that there is no crossing between heaven and hell. There's no purgatory, and then I get to cross over. There is a chasm fixed. And you think about purgatory too, that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And there is, according to scripture, in this tetelestai, with Jesus saying, it is finished, there is no more sin for us to have to pay for. And so you either get all of forgiveness or you get none of forgiveness by trusting in Christ. But there's none of this purgatory kind of thing where we get a sort of forgiveness and we have to pay for the rest. It debunks universalism, that everybody finds their way to heaven. Clearly there was two people who found two different destinations according to what they did with God's word and what they did with Jesus. Something called soul sleep, where people believe that you will go into a state of kind of being unconscious after death and then await for the resurrection. But this actually says that there is now a time, like someone passes into eternity, someone dies, you snap your finger, and that person is in one of two destinations. So there is no soul sleep, and we see that in this example. These the rich man and Lazarus, they are not sleeping, but rather they are completely conscious after passing into eternity. We understand that for believers, there's this wonderful assurance that basically someone who has trusted in Christ, they, because of cancer or because of some other disease or because of an accident or something, they die and they pass into eternity. But it is a snap of a finger where Paul says, and I prefer rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. And so someone who passes away, according to this passage, is escorted by angels immediately into the presence of God. There is no such thing as soul sleep. This would also debunk reincarnation. This is a destiny for these two men. There is no cycling through life and doing better and doing better and doing better. But there is actually, as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so some people would say that that person who has died is looking down on us. And it's a very nice thought, a very comforting thought. I don't believe, again, that someone who has died is going to be aware of what is happening on planet Earth. If they're in heaven, they're going to be in bliss. And to be aware of what's happening on planet Earth would take away from that enjoyment and that enjoyment of paradise. And then finally, some people believe, and some religions believe, in something called annihilation, where a person dies and then they basically are worm food. They go back and they go into non-existence. And this is very clearly teaching that there is a consciousness after death. Then the rich man says in verse 27, he said, then I beg you, then that word then is kind of a okay, I accept that. So then I beg you, Father, this is Father Abraham, that you send them to my father's house, my physical, earthly father's house. So there was an awareness that he had of life happening on earth, not seeing what was happening in real time, but remembering his father's house and remembering his brothers. Verse 28, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And so he had the capacity to remember the experiences of life. That's an insight that we have in someone who is in Hades or hell. And he had concern for his brothers. And so the rich man's suffering is intensified, not just his physical suffering, but his relational and emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, from his regret, thinking about his brothers on planet Earth, and they are not believing. And he feared that they would come to the same place as he would. Verse 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. They have scripture. And in their scripture, Genesis 15 said that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so simple belief without a lot of works and the pomp and circumstance that they had very much invented, it was clear that salvation was a grace thing, even from the Old Testament, Genesis 15. And so Abraham's saying they have scripture, they have the Old Testament. And from that Old Testament, you can get a picture of Jesus. You can get a picture of salvation by grace, by believing. And so there was a clear picture that was to be had by the scriptures, but the rich man was afraid that his brothers were not listening to scripture. And so he said in verse 30, he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And we find that that is actually not a true statement. Even if someone would go to his brothers from the dead, we have examples from Scripture that people rose from the dead and people still did not believe. A few weeks later, Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. And it would be a very public thing. And yet, what happened? Well, it says that the religious leaders began to plot more earnestly to kill both Jesus and Lazarus after Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. So they were not believing. They were actually being more earnest in their plotting to kill Jesus and Lazarus. And, you know, we also see that Jesus rose from the dead, and yet after he rose from the dead and he ascended, we see in the book of Acts that the church was greatly persecuted, even though they served a resurrected, risen Savior. And so this statement about even if someone goes to them from the dead, that was actually not true. And so Abraham responds to the rich man in verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And so people have scripture, and yet many won't believe. And in present day, many people have scripture. They have a complete Bible, either on the family table or tucked away somewhere at home, and yet they're not even reading scripture or they're not understanding scripture. And so we have to understand that, this request, even if this miraculous thing happened before people, many people still will not believe. There is a challenge to each one of us with people having scripture, and that is Romans 10, that understanding that scripture often needs to be explained to people, the salvation way, and it actually, says in Romans 10 that we need messengers who go out and proclaim the good news of scripture of Jesus Christ to others. So what are some takeaways that we have from our time together today? And if we were a group meeting together, I'd be really curious what you would have to say as to what are some takeaways, what are some things that you have learned. For me, I would suggest two things that would be takeaways. One is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you have this heart beating in your chest and you have consciousness, you have the opportunity to trust in Christ and totally avoid what the rich man was going through and to enjoy what Lazarus was enjoying. And Scripture has so much more to say about both. But to trust in Christ, you have the opportunity right now. If you have never trusted in Christ, you are in danger. And it is good news because it's the good news of Jesus Christ, but it's also good news that you have an opportunity to turn from sin and turn to Lord Jesus Christ and say, you have paid for my sin on the cross, every sin that I would ever commit, you offer it out as a free gift, and I accept you and eternal life as that free gift. I will take that gift of eternal life from you. And so that is the first one, is to trust in Christ and to beware of money or anything that distracts you from the reality of eternity. And so being wealthy or being popular or, you know, having a great status at work, those things are not necessarily evil or wrong, but they are things that have the potential to preoccupy you and have you not think about the things of eternity. The second takeaway is that I would encourage you, if you have trusted in Christ, that right now, planet Earth, we are going through temporary suffering that will come to an end. And so, you know, so many with this whole COVID-19 virus and quarantine and everything that's going on are feeling discouraged, are feeling kind of cooped up, are feeling maybe even physically uncomfortable, whatever it is, socially uncomfortable, all those things. Whatever we go through in life, whether it's COVID-19 or sickness and illness or the joys and sorrows, anything, understand that Scripture says that Scripture actually calls these things a light momentary affliction. And so these things are momentary that we're going through, and they are temporary, and that they are something that does not speak for all of eternity, but it's just this 75, 80, 85 years of life. And if you were to string a piece of string between two goalposts at the opposite ends of a football field, and you were to put a piece of rice somewhere in the middle of that string, that piece of rice on that string would represent the length of time that life is. And the rest would represent eternity. That is how long eternity is. And so in that illustration, just thinking about that, that life is so short, these things that we go through right now are so light compared to what we will enjoy in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we enjoy heaven forever.